conscious and say, well, I say the right things. You know, kids, I know this about kids. I've learned a lot about kids. I've parented 3 kids, but I've also coached hundreds of kids. I've learned one thing about kids. They don't always listen to what you say. That's just the truth. Do they listen always to what you say? But you know what I will tell you? They watch what you do. They watch what you do. So if you're in here, you are a spiritual father to these young people. You've already got that responsibility. When you stood up and said, I'm a son of God, I'm a Christian, you took that responsibility and you can't give it back. You don't have the power to give it back because they remember what we said. They remember what we say. They remember what we do. They remember the promises we made to them. They remember them, and we can go on our way, and we can pretend it didn't happen, but they remember. My son yesterday, and he does this all the time, and I'm sure they do to you too. He just started talking about people that used to be here. And I'm not saying it's always about being here. I pray to God some of you get sent out to the nations. That's awesome. I'm not about hoarding people up. That's not my gig. I hope God sends some. I hope God trains some of you guys up and sends you to the nations. But sometimes people aren't going to the nations. Sometimes they just fade away a little bit. Some of you, let's be honest, we faded away some and come back, and that's good. But some of us have faded away a little bit. And my son, he'll remind me, hang on, guys, I know I'm being long-winded. I'm going beyond you. I'm going beyond the children's church attention span. But he'll remind me, and he'll say, Dad, we're such and such. And, you know, I didn't think he paid attention to stuff like that. I didn't think a 7-year-old child and all these kids would pay attention. Some of these youthers, if you eavesdrop on their conversations, not that I've ever done that, when they spend the night with your daughter and you eavesdrop on things they say, not that I would do that. They pay attention and they'll say, we're such and such. And I hear them. These are real conversations. They're paying attention to you. And you may think, I'm a nobody. I'm not a preacher. I'm a nobody. They can replace me. But they're paying attention to you. So this Father's Day, this isn't just about dads, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, role models, spiritual leaders, spiritual sons and daughters, people who God has put in positions, whether you like it or not. Look at these faces. Don't you forget these faces. Every step you take during the week, don't you forget these faces. Amen. You guys ready for children's church? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Let's go. Give them a hand. Come on.
Malaysia's mom, Tracy, most of you know Tracy, Siobhan's daughter, Malaysia's mom. She was about a frog's hair away from coming here this morning. That's how close she was. She got up. She has a lot of physical struggles in her body, but she is determined. I've seen a new fire and determination in her. Tracy's going to be back with us pretty soon. Yeah. But I want you to give it a push. All right? The doctor says when they see that baby come, push! Don't mean to be graphic, but I'm just saying. Push! Everybody holler, push! Pray until something happens. So I want you to stretch your hand toward Malaysia. And if you're watching this, Tracy, this body's giving you a push. We're going to believe that you're going to be worshiping here with us. So stretch your hand toward Malaysia, and let's believe and pray for for her mom that she'll be here to worship with Malaysia like she wants to, okay? She desires to. Father, in your name as a body of believers, we, the body of Christ, we believe, Lord, in the power that's in your name. We believe in the power that's in your blood. And we plead that blood over Tracy today, that powerful, powerful kingdom faith would rise up in her, be restored and renewed, and give her that extra boost to say, I will arise and go to my Father. I will worship the Lord again at Lost Creek. I'm going to come if they have to bring me on a cot. I'm going to come in Jesus' name. Nothing's going to stand in my way. I'm going to believe that. And we're believing that for Tracy this morning, Father. And we ask it in your mighty name, in Christ's mighty name. Can anybody shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I've got a video to show you. Is it ready? All right, let me get this door. It's not too long.
To be a man of God,
see the eyes of man, oh God. See the eyes of man of God.
Weird how you can laugh and cry at the same time, isn't it? I hope you did both. Happy Father's Day. I will say this. I'm not going to try to be lengthy. And I know on Father's Day we all want to grill hamburgers, and that's cool, and I want to too. But I would just ask today, I don't think 5 more minutes of grilling hamburgers is going to matter compared to what could happen here. I'm going to be real personal with you today, and I hope that's all right. Sometimes I get excited, and I still may yet get excited. That's okay. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about being a dad, and I'm passionate about being a son to my Heavenly Father. I'm passionate about you guys, and, you know, I don't always, we're different, you know. I mean, we're all different, and I think sometimes God puts teams together with different purposes. I mean, you don't want, you know, you wouldn't want 2 Michael Jordans on a team. You need different roles, you know. And, you know, I'm different than some, but I'm passionate about you guys. I care. And sometimes my care is sometimes in the form of tough love. Sometimes I'm not the one kissing the boo-boos. Sometimes I do. But sometimes I'm more challenging you. And that's okay. That's love, too. That's love, too. That's kind of how my father... This one, too, but that's how my Heavenly Father deals with me sometimes. Sometimes he puts salve on the wounds, and sometimes he throws down fire. That's what this Word of God's all about. There's fire all in it. So I hope that you guys can hang on to the end of this service, and if you've got a cookout, I hope they'll excuse and say, well, I was 5 minutes late because some crazy preacher poured his heart out, and some people responded, and some people's lives got changed. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And like I said, I'm going to be very personal. And I'll make you a deal. If I'm personal with you, will you be personal back? You don't have to be personal to me personally. That's too many personals in one personal statement. But if I'm personal with you, will you be personal with the Father? Will you be personal with Him? Because I believe and I want to see lives change. I know I'm characterized sometimes as a fire-breathing hardcore, fist-pumping, Mike Tyson-looking, evil eye-making. They've got some funny pictures of me on these when I preach that they can show you sometime. I'm passionate, but I really care about these kids. And I really care about us being what we say we are to these kids. And I really care about you. Because some of you, as I've evolved spiritually, you know, It's you'll see, some of you, and some of you already know, I'm starting to feel like I'm a spiritual father to some of you guys, and not just having some position because I have a position, but I'm starting to feel responsible for some of you guys spiritually. I'm starting to feel like some of you, and you say, whoa, man, that's kind of weird, but I'm starting to feel like some of you are my spiritual sons, big brother, little brother, whatever you want to call it. But I'm starting to feel that kind of responsibility, so I do care. So I do want to start off by saying Happy Father's Day. I would be crazy in my given situation not to acknowledge my earthly father who's sitting, I hope, right here. Yeah. I hadn't looked at him in a minute. I could turn over, and he's always right here. And that means something. I think everybody here agrees, sometimes to his own fault, that he's always right here. And you know, honestly, I don't know many people in my life in 40-some-odd years of living that I can say that about. I mean, how many people can you really say that about? I mean, even when you're mad, sometimes you get mad. I think God shows you we shouldn't get mad, but sometimes we get mad. Even when you're upset, even when it's an inconvenient time, even when it's one of our birthday parties or something going on that we just think's so important, and it is important, He's right here for you. And I appreciate that. My dad and I have a unique story. I think it's that story that attracts so many people. You know, it's not us, because, you know, you look around, we're just regular old country preachers. But we do get interest, and I think the interest is because the father-son story. It's not because I'm a great preacher. It's not because he's a great preacher. I think he is a great preacher. But that's not really the interest we get from some places is the father-son story. It's what God has done in our life. You know, I grew up a father of a pastor, at that time a different kind of church service, and I'm not criticizing, I don't want to get into that, but I'm just saying it was a different time. And we just were different, and we're still different, but we're now more alike than we're different. And, you know, I kind of got out of school and kind of went my own way, and I thought his thoughts were kind of antiquated, kind of old-fashioned, and some of them were. I think he's changed his thoughts, too. But I thought that, and I guess we all think that when we get of age. Is anybody with me, or am I just rambling? I know I'm talking about me, but I hope we get to you. And I hope by me talking about me that God touches you and you see some of your story. And this is for moms, too. I know we're talking about dads, but this you could fill in the blank. It's like you could put mom in the blank, brother, sister, son. So, you know, I kind of thought I knew it all, and I went my own way, and I went to college, and then I was blessed. God blessed me. I didn't take advantage of that. Well, I mean, I did in a way, but, you know, I went to a school that was considered Ivy League type, one of the top law schools in the country, top public law school in the country, top 10 law school in the country, top 5 law school in the country, the elite of the elite. You know, I thought I was it, man. I thought I was so smart, and I thought everybody else around here in this old coal field was so dumb. And, you know, so without even ever having an argument with my dad, per se, we kind of just drifted apart. You know, I never really had arguments with Dad. I never hit him in the head with a fist, or he never hit me in the head with a fist. And, in fact, you know, he never coached me and did that kind of stuff, but you know what? God bless. But you know what? He did leave me a legacy. And I'm going to get to that. He was there. What I said earlier, he was always there. I knew what it was like late at night to hear the moans. And he probably don't even know that I paid attention. Like I said earlier about these kids and you guys. You know, he probably never knew I was paying attention. But I know what it's like to hear him moan at all hours of the night. Because he used to kneel, and I don't know if he still does. I don't live with him anymore. But he used to kneel beside his bed at night and just wail and cry and pray for people. Pray for you, people like you. Just, I mean, hours. And that was the sound that I used to drift off to sleep to. And I know some of you don't have, and I guess this could be painful because some of you don't have great relationships with your father. Some of you may have never known a father. Or some of you have bad memories of your father. And that can be painful. But I can tell you this, God can give you spiritual fathers that can help you. And above all, he gave you himself, his son, to die for you. And he can be your spiritual father. He will be your father. And he won't let you down. But I used to go to sleep to the sound of a praying, crying father. And in the morning, I know what it's like when he gets up. If you go on vacation with him now, you get up to do something. I don't know what time he gets up, 5, 4. He gets up, even on vacation, to go lay and study and pray for you guys. And not sermon hunting. Us preachers do that. That's bad. I really think that's bad. I don't think that's productive to sermon hunt. If you're in here and you're a young preacher, you feel a calling on your life, don't go through the Bible looking for sermons. I've fallen into that. But he just gets up and gets on his knees and he prays. And he just studies. And these texts he sends that sometimes some of you may get annoyed by them. There's a lot of thought to those. There's a lot of thought to know that a man is sitting there when he could be doing his thing. We're all about us, aren't we? There's so many people that they want me to help them, but they want me to work around their schedule. I got 20 minutes here if you can fit it in, you know? But to know that he just sits, and I'm not trying to boast. I guess I am boasting him up. I'm trying to get to him sermon. But God's just saying talk, so I'm going to talk. And, you know, he could be doing a lot of things about himself, but to take the time to say, I'm thinking about you, and I'm going to send you a text. And it may seem like a simple text. You may think it's not much to it, but for him to think about you individually and send you a text, an old crazy preacher. And I tell you, later on, you know, God just, Dad had a dream, Dad had dreams, God gave Dad visions, and I don't know if he thought it would ever come to pass. I think he did, but he probably started to doubt as the age and the years crept up. And I became a dad, and I became super dad in the sense, and my kids are probably rolling their eyes. I don't mean that I was perfect, but what I mean was I wasn't really a dad that showed my kids real godliness. I had a form of it. I would say the right things, morality in front of them, wasn't living consistently, and they saw through that. They saw through that. They always see through that. And, you know, I would do every activity in the world, man. I coached them. I would take them to every kind of amusement park every weekend. I was super dad. If we weren't going to a church service real quick, and I mean, we were going to an amusement park, and we were going to a game, and we were just going everywhere, right? We went all over the place. Super dad. But there was something missing, and they could see right through it. I was really about me. I was really about me. And so Dad and I were just worlds apart. And God did a miracle, and God gave us grace. And God brought me to a place where I got to throw off my pride for once. And I got to actually throw myself down to an altar and say, God, use me. And, you know, the result's not been always perfect. I never said I was perfect. But I can tell you this. I give you effort. I do. I give you all I can. And I'm learning. I'm learning gears. I've always been a high gear kind of guy. I'm learning gears. But I do remember what God told me, and he promised me on a mountain years ago when I didn't even know what it meant, that my calling was going to be a little different. And that's okay. Your calling might be a little different. That's okay. Be what God has you to be. And be comfortable in that. I can be a cheap copy of Mr. Pastor, rocking Pastor Jeff Reynolds, or I can be just an original of who God made me to be. And so, over this time period, I've learned about spiritual authority. I've had to learn that because I was in a position where I didn't know what that meant, meaning I never really had a lot of people over me in life. And so to learn spiritual authority is a tough thing. And some of us are still learning that. You know, we got to understand that God tore the veil so you guys could pray and have a prayer with God, but he didn't mean you to be an independent contractor. You can read your Bible and you can see that God established leadership for you guys to be under, and that's part of it, and to grow. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So I would say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And I want you not to make the mistakes I made. And my mistakes weren't, I was an absentee dad. I was the farthest thing from an absentee dad. But my mistakes were I was not what that video showed. I wasn't a man of God. Man of God had nothing to do with, am I a Christian? Do I call myself a Christian? We all call ourselves Christian. If you're in the South, you call yourself a Christian. But are you a man of God? When you die, will your kids say, that was a great man of God? Will that be what you, the legacy that you leave behind? Some of the things we're so about. Oh, I want to be the best ball coach, and I want to be the best preacher, and I want to be the best athlete, and the best weightlifter, and the prettiest woman, and the best everything. How much of that will matter when they lay you in the dirt? Do you think 20 years from now, 20 years after my death, hope I'm not dying today, maybe. You think 20 years after my death, people are going to say, man, that Heath Reynolds was a good coach. There might be a few of my kids say that, but if they really say something, they'll probably say he was a good guy. He was like a dad to me. You think anybody's going to say, man, you, Grant, I'm going to pick on Grant a second. He can take it. He's tough. You think anybody's going to say, man, that Grant was a weightlifter. Think anybody's going to care 20 years after you die? They don't care now. I like these young guys. They're honest because he's right. I could care less. No, I'm just kidding. Some of the stuff, you know, the makeup and all the things you guys think you're about, your pretty little selfies and your little Facebook and your own reality star of your own little reality television show. Do you think after you die, people are going to care? What difference are we making? But you know what a spiritual legacy does? Lasts forever. I want you to think. Some of you know. Some of you weren't raised around this stuff. But some of you have pictures in your head of people that you can remember. Great spiritual warriors. If you don't remember, look them up, man. I might tell you about some of them. Look them up. Their names, and not because of them, but because of the God they serve. Their names last forever. Forever. So what kind of legacy are we leaving? Guys? Girls? What kind of legacy are you leaving? What consumes our day? I'm going to read a scripture, and you know, I don't know how this is going to go. You don't really have to stand unless you want to, because I don't know how this is going to go, but I've got a couple of scriptures just to read. 1 John 3:1, and I'm also going to read the Gospel of John 14:12. I'm going to read those two scriptures. And Trevor's standing up, so maybe that's our sign. Maybe that's our sign. First John 3:1. Very simple verses, but we're going somewhere. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. John 14:12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am with the Father. You may be seated. You know, I think about a couple of things that my mind. I woke up this morning. I didn't have any sermon notes or anything. I jotted some stuff down the way down here, and as we were shaking hands, I yelled at them to get that video ready. But I think of a couple of things. The thought that God gave me this morning was just that one word: legacy. Legacy. And I even looked it up. I googled it real quick on my computer, my phone. Legacy is something that is handed down or remains from a previous generation or time. In other words, it's something that outlives your life. Most of what we consume with, what we concern ourselves with, are stuff that dies with us. Clothes, furniture, cars, they all die with you. But legacy is something that you stood for so much that defines you, and it outlives your physical life. That is a legacy. And I think about characters in the Bible, these great men of God, and they're just men, they're just people, they're women and men, and they're just flawed, and if you really study them, you'll see that they're really messed up people sometimes. But I think about the legacy that some of them have left behind. And I think about what it's like when you have to go from one person's legacy to your own. You see, because under spiritual authority, you'll be under leadership, and you'll have to be discipled, and it could take years and years and years, and many never get out of that. Many never make it past that. But then there's a point in your life when you have to go from one legacy, which is someone else's, to your own legacy. That's spiritual maturation. And that's an important point. That's a point where we lose a lot of people. And so in my mind, I think about the situation, and the thing that comes to my mind is what we've been talking about so much lately. It was the 12 disciples at the moment Jesus left. I want you to think about that. They had a great legacy. What a legacy would that be to be able to spend personal one-on-one time around a fire with Jesus Christ? To see firsthand dead people get up. To see a man walk on water. To see crippled, withered body parts just form back into shape. They saw that. They had an amazing legacy from Jesus Christ. They got to see firsthand the greatest story ever told. We put on a play called The Passion. Oh, the greatest story ever told, and it is. But they lived it. They saw it. They walked in it. And then he died. He died. The one they had been relying on. The leader. The one they got all their strength from. The one that had inspired them. The one that had made them, that convinced them to leave their jobs, to leave their families, and go spend 3 years tracking around the nations, or the nation as they knew it, the world as they knew it, to walk all around the place and risk their life. They gave it all for him. And he died. What a moment that must have been. And you know, I'm going to tell you something in case you don't know your history. I don't mean that condescending, but some of us don't know everything. I don't know everything. There's been lots of people claim to be God. Lots and lots and lots. There's been one in the last 20 years. Some of you young kids don't remember it, but some of us do. How many remember David Koresh? I'm the son of God. I'm going to make Armageddon. Charles Manson, son of God. I'm going to make Armageddon. But something happens. They make these claims. I'm going to die, but I'm going to get up. I'm immortal. I'm a God. They make these claims. But what happens? They die, and they don't get up. And so what happens to their followers? They meekly go away. They fade away. Fade away. Because why? It was all a lie. Let me tell you something. If I claim to you I'm a God, most of you walk out the door, and you should. If I claim to you I was a God, and I claim to you I was going to die, and I claim to you in 3 days I was going to get up, and we're going to change the world. If I told you that, if you were gullible enough to believe it, and you were gullible enough to stick around, then when my funeral came, and 3 days passed, and I didn't get up, I promise you, you wouldn't go die for me. I promise you, you would go home and you'd be embarrassed and you would feel I got duped and I wasted all this time and you would be bitter and you would be angry. I can't believe we gave all of our life savings for this guy. I can't believe we gave up our children for this guy. I can't believe we went into a compound and we allowed our children to be harmed for this guy. Where are the churches of the Koresh today? Where are the churches of Charles Manson today? If I told you that and it didn't come to pass, you'd go about your way as every other cult who ever claimed to be God has done. Every other cult. But something wild happened when Jesus died. Something wild happened when Jesus died. Those cats saw something, Bobby. They saw something that changed their mind, that blew their mind. And these meek, timid, I will deny him 3 times before the cock crows. These meek, timid, show me the scars and then I'll believe. These guys who argued about who would sit closer to Jesus. Those guys that were imperfect. Those guys that were different. They changed. Something happened and they changed. And they said, I will die for what I just saw. I will die for what I just saw.
And to me, besides the fact that hundreds of people have wrote about Jesus, including well-known scholars, despite the fact that we have all these eyewitnesses, other than what I feel and know in my heart, the one fact, if you're one of those fact people that love science and facts and have to prove everything, and that's really inconsistent anyway, because science gets to a point of theory, you have to have faith anyway to believe in science, and I won't go there. Anyway, is the fact that these men got up out of their cowardice, out of their fear, and said, we're not going to slip back to our lives. We believe enough in what we just saw that I will die for it. I will die for it. And you know what? I got to tell you, we just usually say it in summary. And I don't always quote history, but I'm going to quote some history, some well-known history, since a lot of people like history. I want to tell you what happened to the disciples, just very briefly. Andrew, the disciple Andrew, after Jesus died, preached and made it as far as modern-day Georgia and Bulgaria, and he was crucified in Greece. Bartholomew, history tells us, he also was crucified with his head upside down in Armenia, made it as far as Armenia. James, well, he was stoned to death, as we know, in Jerusalem. The other James, son of thunder, he was killed by Herod. He was killed. He was cut by a sword and killed by Herod. John, he actually lived a long life. Matthew, we're not 100% sure what happened to Matthew. Simon Peter, crucified upside down in Rome. Crucified upside down by Nero in Rome. Philip, crucified in Turkey. Made it to Turkey. Simon the Zealot, he was killed as well. Thaddeus, he was killed. Thomas made it to India, where he was thrust by a sword or a spear and killed. In India, these cats got up and they said, I'll go all over the world. They didn't have Delta Airlines. They walked and they walked and they went all over the world and they died for what they believed in. But have you stopped to consider that moment when they had that point of decision? They had a decision to make. They had seen Jesus, and they experienced Jesus. And they were cool when he was leading the way. Everybody loves it when the preachers go to Mountain City. I heard Will say that. Everybody loves it when the youth go do this. And everybody loves it when our name's in the paper and we see Brown Bag. Woo, that's my church. Everybody loves it when somebody else does it. So everybody, I'm sure they loved it when Jesus was about it. But now Jesus is gone. He left them the responsibility. You see, Jesus had 12 disciples. But he left them the responsibility of building a church. So here's the question they had. What are we going to do? Are we going to pick up that legacy? Or are we going to fade away and be about us? Because picking up that legacy meant the end of them. It meant all their hopes and dreams, all their selfish desires would have to be put on the back burner to go after what Jesus wanted to be about. So the question they had was, what will we do? Will we pick up the legacy of Jesus? Or will we go our own way, our own selfish life? That's the same question we face today. You come here and you see a pastor, you see a goofy preacher, you see great men and women of God. But there's a question. Are we going to pick it up? You can't live through me. I can't live through you. I've got a great legacy left to me by my earthly dad. But his legacy is not mine. I've got to pick it up and take it where he wants me to take it. And there's similarities, and God has used us, and he's going to continue to use us. But I've got to pick it up for myself. And so the question I'm going to leave you with, the question we're going to look at, the one Bible story I want us to look at,
It's an Old Testament Bible story. It's one I've preached before. And I'm not going to be lengthy. But I just want to tell you about two great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the great prophet that everybody knew about. Called down fire. He was the most famous preacher of his time. He was a prophet. He was a bad man. He was a man that stood toe-to-toe with 500 evil prophets of Baal. And he said, bring it on. He had swag. He was cocky. He was condescending. He was sarcastic. He backed it up. His God backed it up. His faith in his God backed it up. And he did great things. He was very famous. But there came a time when it was time for Elijah to pass on his legacy. It was time for Elijah to pass on his legacy. So he went and God sent him. And there, you know, the thing was back then, it was just like today. There were great schools of prophets. There were prophets. There were people that looked the part. They were educated. They were taught how to pray right. They were taught how to dress right. They were taught all the customs. But God sent Elijah to a strange place. God has sent this ministry to a strange place sometimes. God has sent me to strange places to look for modern day Elishas, to look for people who will pick up the mantle, who will pick up the legacy. It's not always the places you expect. It's not always the shiny people. Sometimes it's the old drug addicts. Sometimes it's the prisoners. Sometimes it's the poor. Sometimes it's the sick. Sometimes it's the depressed. Sometimes it's the flawed. Sometimes it's you and me. So he sent him. Oh, there were schools of prophets all around, but he sent him to a strange place. 1 Kings 19:19. He sent him to a farm, to a field. What a strange place to look for the next prophet of God. And there he found Elisha. The Word of God says, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with a 12th team. Elijah went over to him. Elijah went over to him. And he threw his cloak. Somebody got me some cloaks last minute. That's a powerful thing. Because what that cloak would have been something that man of God wore. And I know God isn't... You know, it's not always about things, it's about people, it's about relationships. But could you imagine that Elijah in that cloak probably had smoke smelling from the fire of that altar that God shot down and consumed those bulls. That cloak would have smelled like that. That cloak was there when Elijah did all of his miracles. It's just a cloak, maybe, but it symbolized something so much more. It was what it symbolized. It was what the man of God had worn day after day. Probably in the market, probably wasn't worth much. But what would it have meant? So Elijah went to this old plow hand. This old plow hand. Some of you in here are old plow hands. You think you're no good. You think you're nothing. You think you're just a beast of burden. You think you're not special. You think you're not gifted. You think you're not a preacher. You think you're not a singer. You think you're an old plow hand. Just plowing away, life day after day, looking at the backside of an ox. Some of you think you're just spending your time looking at the backside of an ox. Day after day, going through life, getting up, same old problem. That problem still looking in the face like that backside of that ox. Can people relate? Do some of you feel like you spend all your time plowing? Working every step is a labor. Anybody? And that would have been this boy. Probably thought he was just an old farmhand. But Elijah went and he threw his cloak across his shoulders and he walked away. He threw his cloak across his shoulders and he walked away. He just threw it. Old plow hand. Across his shoulders. And he walked away. And Elisha left the oxen. He left it. Somebody, you gotta leave it. You gotta leave it. It's not enough to hate it. I know you hate it, but you gotta leave it. I know you hate it, but you gotta leave it. Struggling with the same old ox for all of your life,
you'll die. And they'll say, there lies a man who stood behind an ox's butt. You've got to leave it. For once, beat it. It's not enough to be honest. Oh, I'm honest. Beat it. Leave it. Elisha said, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on, but think about what I've done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen, listen to this, and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire and roast their flesh. And he passed around all the meat to the townspeople and they ate. And then he went with Elijah. You see what he did? He burned his bridge. You see what we would probably do, what I might have done, because I'm a logical guy. I might have just left them oxen in the barn somewhere. And that plow in the barn somewhere. Just in case this Elijah gig don't work out. Just in case this preaching gig don't work out. Just in case he really is crazy. Just in case it don't work out. I got something to go back to. But Elisha burned his past. He burned his bridges. He burned his past. You got to burn your bridges, man. You can't live as a closet Christian so that it doesn't work out. You can be okay with your friends and maintain your street cred. You got to stand up and you got to say, I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. You gotta take off your selfish junk off Facebook. You gotta take off your selfies. You gotta take off your junk. And you gotta put up the cross for the world to see. If you're gonna be on it, be about Him. You gotta take your cell phone and you gotta clear out your contacts. And you gotta stop looking for people who you know's not about Him. You got to make a public proclamation. You got to burn your plows. You got to kill your oxen. And you got to stand and say, this is what I am now. You got to burn the bridge so there's nothing to go back to. Because there really isn't anything to go back to. It's an illusion. Because see what happens, and I've seen this so many times in ministry. Thousands. I mean, even in just these years. I mean, we would probably, if everybody that came to an altar was here this morning, there'd probably be 1,000 people here. I don't know. I mean, just since I've been involved, I may be off, but I'm just guessing there'd be a lot of people. So I've seen it time and time again. And the ones that go back are the ones that never really give it up. I've honestly never seen somebody that really got it. I'm not saying it can't happen. We're not going there. But I'm just saying, I rarely ever see that. What you see is people getting to a certain point. They get so close to actually being happy. They're miserable when they come here. They're depressed when they come here. Their way never works. And they're so close. And they get to a point where either insecurity, fear, old voices, the devil gets in their head, something happens. And when they get the first punch upside the head, goes back to my old quote, I love it. Everybody's got a plan till you get hit in the jaw. First time they get that punch upside the head, they go back to their comfort zone. Friend, we got to burn our bridges so there's nothing to go back to. So we know we have only one choice, and that's to go to Him. That's to go to the Father. So this old boy, all the prophets weren't chosen, and Elisha, the old plowhand, went and became a servant. And did it happen overnight? Did it happen overnight? Did he just go with Elijah, and all of a sudden he was on a stage of a mega church with a faux hawk and a fancy suit and skinny jeans and a million people watching him and a big praise band and Hillsong going crazy in the back? He hadn't lost any of that. But that didn't happen for Elisha. 10 years, he was Elijah's servant. We want it now, don't we? I want my time. What's my role here? I want my time. Elisha's role was to wash the hands of Elijah for 10 years. It was to be a servant for 10 years. To be a servant. And you say, well, but what about this and what about this? Well, it's all different for all of us. I can also tell you examples of the Bible where somebody gets saved and goes and becomes an evangelist overnight. Woman at the well. But we're all different. God's plan for us is different. And for Elisha, his plan was to be a servant. It taught him humility. It taught him how to be a team player. It taught him lots of things. How many lessons did he learn from the old prophet? How many lessons did he learn from the old prophet? So for 10 years. And you know how comfortable then did Elisha become? How comfortable did Elisha become? If you've been 10 years with somebody hanging out and going preaching and going to youth revivals and going places, 10 years you've done that, up and down the roads, going to Damascus, going to Mountain City, going to Camp 18, going places. If you've done this for 10 years, you get pretty close. If you're the servant, you probably start to rely a lot, as you should, on your spiritual leader, your spiritual authority that God has given. But then there came a point where it was time for Elijah to go away. And it was time for that old plow hand to step into his legacy, his own legacy. And so the Word of God says the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. And Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and yourself you live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. He was loyal, Josh. He was loyal, Grant. He was loyal, Matthew. He was loyal. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? It's coming a time, church. Of course I know. For all of us individually, and I'm not talking about somebody dying necessarily, but there comes a time when it's time for you to pick it up. It's time for you, Dad, to pick it up. It's time for you, Mom, to pick it up. It's time for you, brother, sister, grandmother, mother, father. It's time to pick it up. They said, do you know that he's going to leave you? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. I don't want to hear it. I love him. He's my leader. I don't want to hear it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Loyal, Jason. Loyal. Then the group of prophets from Jericho. You think they were jealous maybe? They didn't get chosen. I'm a prophet. I'm a pastor. I've done this and that. Yang, 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 yang. God wanted the plow hand. He wanted that old plow boy. And they might have had their own plan. I know God had a plan for them. But they didn't want their plan. They wanted somebody else's plan. You got to take what God gives you and go with it. But you better be sure it's what God gives you. And don't use that as an excuse because you know the truth. So they came and said, did you know your Lord's going to take away? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said, Elisha, stay here for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the school of prophets, they went and watched at a distance. Stay with me. We're coming to an end. As Elijah and Elisha stepped beside the Jordan River, here's this great moment. The word's starting to come about. The word's starting to come about. The great Elijah is going home. And so the school of prophets, they begin to gather and watch. People watch, don't they? When bad stuff starts to happen to you, there's people watch. They want to see you fail. When you come to an altar, there's a whole group of old, rowdy, jealous, wannabe people that are watching and watch you fail. They're watching. There were people, they later told me. They later told me, I'm just being real, my first business trip away from home, they later told me, we were watching to see what you do. We're watching. And they told me, you know what? We're surprised. They're watching you. Those kids are watching you. There's people watching you because you were anointed. You are anointed. You are anointed. And God is watching. People are watching you. I don't want it. Tough, you got it. You need it. Need it. So they watched. Can you imagine the scene? The old prophet, and the young one, the servant, walking up to the Jordan River for the last time. And all those people watching. What's going to happen? What's going to happen here? So he got to the river, and Elijah, the old prophet, you hang on to that one. Elijah, the old prophet, took off his cloak, his outer garment, and he folded it together. I'm not going to fold. I never could fold. I go into a store, it looks like kids have come through and ransacked the place. I never could figure out how to fold. God bless you women who can fold, or men. He folded the cloak, best I can do. All those people watching. And the old prophet struck the river. Swag, man. Don't you love it? I mean, all those people watching. Huh, not a doubt. He knew his God. He'd been with his God too long. He had seen his God do too much. He just hit that river. The water. Some of us need to have that kind of confidence in God. We need to have that kind of swag in God. The river divided, and the two of them walked on dry land across the river. So now they're separated by the river, and all those prophets are sitting watching a distance. What's going to happen? This is the day. And Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. That's a powerful moment. Tell me what I can do for you. Could you imagine if I knew my day, it might happen. Some of us have cancer and things, and we don't know our exact day, but we can see ourselves fading. Billy Graham wrote a book, Near and Home. I don't know when he's going home, but he knows he's getting closer. 95? Imagine if he was here today and he said, tell me, young Christian, what can I do for you? All these miles I've walked, all these miracles I've seen, all these souls I've seen come, what wisdom can I give you? What would you like to know? You know, that's a problem. We got too many young Christians that they just want to tell you all their junk, and that's fine. I like confession. But nobody wants to know nothing back. I'm thinking, well, you know, tell me. Pastor, tell me. I'm guilty of that sometimes. But sometimes it's good to listen. Tell me some wisdom. Tell me some stuff. Tell me some mistakes you made so I don't have to make them. Tell me some success you had so I can have some success. Sometimes we just want to broadcast all their stuff. We're the star. Tell me. So Elijah asks him, tell me, what can I do for you? I'm getting ready to go, man. I got a ride coming. I got a ride that's bigger than any Mustang, my man. Right? I got a chariot of fire coming. Sent from God. Man, that's a bad ride. You can have any kind of muscle car you want. You can have a Lamborghini. You can have a Ferrari. You can have the old Mustangs and the old Camaros and all that old stuff. I like the Bandit Trans Am. You can have that. Long way to go, Anna. But can you imagine God sending down, what an honor, a chariot of fire. I said, son, get on in. I'm taking you home. Oh, you guys got that picture. I sent them a bunch of junk. I don't know if they can find it all. Because I did it last minute. We don't plan nothing. I show up, and I'm up there, and we're shaking hands, and I get up there, and I say, okay, that was taken on my cell phone, so I don't know how good that is.
But you know what's special right about that picture? You can see the chariot of fire. That picture hangs. There's only two of them in existence. I got one. I'm bragging. And it's not that it's a famous artist. It's painted by a man serving life in Angola. The other picture hangs in the death house, the death chamber in Angola. And I went down there and actually going back to, you know, like I said, my dad really wasn't about coaching and all that. And that's all right. But the best memory of my dad was a week. And I wouldn't have traded that for a Little League state championship for anything in the world. It was a week in Angola serving together, jumping on an airplane, and just being dad and son. And you know what? I love you guys, and I bragged on you for being here earlier, but they don't let cell phones in Angola. Neither one of us. Neither one of us can have our cell phones. I couldn't tweet, and he couldn't text. One time, he accidentally got in. I'll tell you this. No. He's old and delusional, live stream. If you're out there on the internet and you're in Louisiana, he's old and delusional. But I went in that death house where people die, where people spend their last moment. And you know, you can believe what you want about punishment and politics and death's good and death's bad and death sentence, ooh, let's kill them all, and that's whatever. But you know, it is kind of weird that most of these crimes were committed 30, 40 years ago. And the people are all different, 20 years ago at least. And a lot of them are Christians now. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pay, but I mean, it's just weird. You see these guys who are now Christians that God has saved because he saves us all. None of our sins are worse or better than theirs, right? But it's kind of weird to go in a place where you know they spend their last moment and then somebody pushes a lethal dose and takes them on. It's kind of an odd experience. We sat in that room. We stood in that room. We prayed in that room. But that picture is in that place. And so that would have been the picture, the ride that would have come to get Elijah. And you see little Elisha down here in the corner. My cell phone took a dark picture because I got a light burn out in my hall. You see Elisha, he didn't have any hair and they called him Baldy. And, you know, you guys think I'm a hard preacher. Oh, man, that's horrible what he preaches. You know, the kids made fun of him and called him Baldy. You know what he did? He called out bears from the woods. It's in your Bible and ate the children. So I'm not called out any bears to eat your children. That's Bible. Yeah, that's Bible. Warm, fuzzy Bible. Woo! It's true. Happened. So here's that moment, though, where he's going to go away. And Elisha said this to him. Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit and let me become your successor. I hope some of you guys pick up some of this man's fire one day. I hope it's not about you. And I hope you put your feelings aside and your self-esteem aside and your need to be heard aside. And I hope you just say, please, Pastor R, give me a double portion of that anointing. Let me be the one. It's not always about the preaching. Let me be the one that lets the others get the glory. Let me be the one that walks around and hands out little crosses to people that nobody else cares about. Let me be the one that texts people all week long. Let me be the one that'll be here every time the doors open. Let me be the one that'll throw away my selfish pride for the sake of these kids and for the sake of you. And while you're living your life and you're living your party and you're doing it your way, he cries for you. Let somebody in here pick that up. Let some of us pick it up. And I really believe, I don't know, I'm not burying him. It may be 50 years from now. And he's better shape than I am. He probably outlived me. But I'm just saying, some of that legacy needs to be passed on. And we don't have to wait till people die or get taken up in chariots
to pass it on. So Elijah stood there and he said, give me a double portion and we're coming to a close. And Elisha did. And Elijah replied, you have asked a difficult thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. He was plugged into God. And as they were walking along and talking, they were just walking along and talking. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. And they disappeared from sight. And Elisha tore his own clothes in distress. Imagine that scene. Everybody watching, what is he going to do? The young servant, the old plowboy, many people didn't think would amount to nothing. And there he stood. And you see the great prophet that everybody knew carried off into heaven. And that old plowboy tore off his clothes. Are you willing to tear it off? Are you willing to tear off your clothes? Are you willing to tear off pride? To tear off your identity that the devil has tricked you into accepting? To tear off those old clothes? He tore it off. And that was also a sign of grief. We know that. And so, here became the moment. Here's the moment. This is where we're going to park the bus. His leader had left. And he left behind the cloak that symbolized the legacy. One day I'm leaving. And I'm leaving a legacy. And I don't know what it's going to look like, except I can't define my own legacy. But I hope it's something somebody wants to pick up. It's not perfect. But I hope I live a life worthy enough that somebody wants to pick it up. And say, he might be fiery, he might be hard-headed sometimes. But he's willing to go speak the truth to people. He's willing to go into prisons. And he's willing to go to places that people don't care about. Where nobody televises it, nobody gets any glory, and nobody's saying, look at me. I hope that's worth something. That somebody wants to pick it up. I hope you all live a life worthy. That somebody wants to care for these kids. Somebody will pick it up. Somebody will do the stuff. So he stood there. And guess what? Right here. This is where you are today. You're standing here. You've heard me preach about legacy. You've heard talk about legacy. I could go on and on about legacy. We could talk about the disciples. I told you about the disciples. We could talk about the apostles. We could talk about the prophets. We could talk about the great revivalists like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Finley, Duncan Campbell, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Damon Thompson, Pastor Jeff Reynolds. I can go on and on. Great men of God. But their legacy was their legacy. And the cloak is laying here. The cloak is laying here. All but three I just named are dead. And one's very old. I'm not talking about Pastor R. I'm talking about Billy Graham. God bless him. I'm talking about Billy Graham. Great revivalist. So the cloak is laying here. And here you stand. Not me. You. I'm just a plowhand. You. You are standing here beside the cloak. Dad. Father's Day. You're standing here. What's your legacy? What legacy are you leaving today? Don't tell me about what you're going to do in a month. What are you doing today? Someday never comes. You'll never have anything waiting on tomorrow. What are you doing today? So you're standing here, mom, woman, man, and here's the cloak. Here's the cloak. Here's the cloak. What are you going to do? A great man of God, a preacher, he came to this church. Some of you, a few of you were here. It was a long time ago. He gave me this Bible. This is his preaching Bible. There's tear stains and oil stains in it. He gave it to me. He said, son, you're going to need it worse than me. And he gave me that. It's a cloak. It's a cloak. This Bible here. Oh, Myra didn't want me to bring this Bible. She's going to put it in the shadow box. This Bible says, presented to Jeff Reynolds, June 15th, 1975. It's duct taped. It's got a lot of underlines and marks in it. It's got old tracks that looks like 40 years old. Look at this one. The final showdown looks like the good, bad, and ugly. Look at the pages. Look at them. I'm going to walk around. You say, oh, we got to hurry. We're going to grill burgers. But I'm coming to a close, but I want you to see this. I want you to see what legacy looks like. It's not about the glamour. There's a lot of tears. There's been a lot of years that didn't happen. A lot of years that didn't happen. Some of you want it now. If it don't happen now, I just quit. I go back to being miserable. That's all I know. Because I'm scared. Wonder how many prayers it took a long time. You look at one of them. I was 4 years old when he had this Bible. A young dad. They had me their freshman year of college. A lot of people say, that'll never work, I'm sure. Should be a broken home ready to happen, right? Worked through college. Started preaching the gospel. But you look, I'm going to go around the room and just look. Look how worn that Bible is. I'm not trying to glamorize a man. I think it's all right to give honor where honor's due, though. We talk about Elijah like he's awesome. We talk about Paul like he's they are. We got modern-day prophets, too. I want you to look. Some of you guys are you guys are modern-day prophets. Some of you, you don't know it yet. Look at that Bible. Look at it. Duct tape. You can touch it, yeah. Look at the prayers. I wonder how many tears. I wonder how many tears on that Bible. Look at that. So many underlines. There's hardly a chapter not underlined. That's the humbling thing when you get back and you think God's give you something so unique. And it is unique. It's all unique. I preach the same message 100 times and it sounds different. But, Dad, you ever heard that one before? Oh, yeah. Look at that. 40 years. It's not a sprint, guys. You can pour gas on any fire. You can pour gas on any fire, but what'll last? What'll last? Did I leave you guys out up here? Did I get you guys? I forgot. Look at that, Bob. Would you look at that? 40 years. You see that? That's love, guys. Faithful. I'm not saying he's perfect, but he's here. He's here. Where am I going to be in 40 years if I'm alive? Where are you going to be in 40 years if you're alive? Where are we going to be next month? Let's not get ahead of ourselves. It's a mantle. And I'm going to lay it down gentle. Myra wants to put in a shadow box for Jake. I don't know what we'll do. So as we come to a close, and this is just cloth. That's just paper to some people. It means a lot to me. Not because the paper... Yes, it's the Word of God. It means a lot for that reason. But I also think of all the tears and all the prayers.
So here you stand beside the mantle. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? That's what the little plow hen had to decide. Everybody watching. He could have walked away and said, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. But he walked over. And this is the moment everybody was watching. He walked over. And he picked it up. And what it must have felt like. You think he was nervous? You think he was scared? And he raised it up. Remember, he already walked across the Jordan. He had to get back. You think he was scared to strike the water? What if I strike the water and nothing happens? I'm not Elijah. I've seen Elijah do it, but now it's me. I've seen him preach. I've seen powerful stuff, but now it's me. Dad, Mom, now it's you. Young person that's going away, it's you. We've poured in, but you're going to be far away. Now it's you. And you think when you lift up that mantle, you'll be nervous? What if I can't do it? I'm not Pastor R. I'm not Harless. I can't do it. But he overcame his doubts. He trusted his God. And he swung down the cloak. And he hit the water. And the water split in two. The water split in two. Friend, the legacy is yours. It's your legacy. I can't split your water. I can give you a good drink every now and again. I can give you some advice. I can pep you up. I can yell at you real good. But in the end, you've got to split your own water. You're not by yourself, though. There's a legacy behind you. The greatest legacy was a man named Jesus who hung on a cross. So here you stand. What are you going to do with it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a different kind of message. I realize that. I don't know. Everyone in here may be comfortable as far as saying they've been to an altar and gave a salvation prayer. That's quite possible. I don't know. Don't know the answer to that. But I do know and I do believe that there are people standing beside their legacy. They're standing beside the mantle. In a sense, we all are. You're standing beside a legacy that God wants to leave in your life. That one day when you pass from this earth, they're going to say, here lies Heath Reynolds. What will they say about you? I want you to think about that. That's macabre and that's eerie to some of us, but it's natural. We're going to pass from this earth. What will they say about you? Do you think about that? What is your legacy? So as you stand, God has given you a legacy. Are you willing to stand up and pick it up? And are you willing to smite the rivers of your life? The rivers of your life, they might seem like big rivers. They might seem swift. They might seem impassable. But are you willing to pick it up and raise your hand to the rivers of your life and smite down the water? Are you willing through the power of Jesus? God's talking to you. You know you're standing beside a mantle. You know you're standing beside a legacy. And you want to pick it up. I want you to put your hand up. I'm not begging. If you want it, put your hand up. And say, I want that legacy. And I don't want you to take it lightly. If you don't know that you want it. If you're not sure if you want it.
If you're not sure if you're ready to be about your not be about yourself anymore. If you're not sure if you can put your pride aside. But if you want it, if you want that legacy, if you want that mantle that God wants to give you for your family, I want you to raise it bold. I don't want to see any sheepish hands. You can't want this kind of thing with sheepish hands. You can't smite rivers with sheepish hands. You can't raise a family with sheepish hands. You can't be a man of God with sheepish hands. You can't be a woman of God and be timid and scared all your life. It's a time when you've got to stand up and pick it up. And I didn't go on keep them up. I've been doing this lately. I know we wear you out. Just switch hands if you have to. Because it's time to be bold. I didn't go on to tell you that Elisha crossed that river. And he did more miracles than Elijah ever did. He changed his world. You are world changers. There's people here that will take this ministry to places I'll never get to. That Pastor Hall will never get to. There's people in here that'll take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Oh, raise them strong. Raise them strong. Last time I'm going to ask, if you want that, if you want to pick it up, if you're brave enough to pick it up, put them up high. Put them up high. Put them up high. Put them up high. I want it. I want it. I want it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm throwing them all around this altar. You just keep your eyes closed a minute. There's nothing special about this cloth. It's just cloth. But I want it to represent something to you. I've got Bibles, and I've got cloaks, and I've got all sorts of stuff. I'm going to put my Angola Bible. I'm putting this stuff. This is not things. I'm not doing idol worship. I'm just saying as a symbolic stand, the power is Jesus. The power is not in the stuff. There's nothing in this stuff. There's nothing in anointing oil either. It's just a symbol of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want it, if you want the cloak, if you want the legacy, if you want the mantle, I'm going to count to three. And I'm not going to do a prolonged altar call. I'm going to throw this microphone down. Because, man, I want the mantle. I want the double portion. I don't know about you, but I want more. I'm not satisfied. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to throw this down. And I want people just praying around this altar. I want people just praying to Jesus. I want people just asking Jesus, tell him I'll pick it up. Give me a double portion. I will take the legacy. I will be the man of God. I will be the woman of God. Are you ready? One, two, three. Come on. Come on. Come on, all around this place, all around this place, all around this place. Want it, get it, get it, get it. Push, 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 just push through. Push through, push, 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 push through. Push through, push through. Just give him all you got. Just give him all you got. Give me something, Jenny, I'm done. Give him all you got. Oh, I don't know what it means, but you just, something's pulling in your heart that you can't explain. While they're just singing and praying, nobody's looking around. We're all praying. We're all doing our own thing. You just come up to this altar and just pray to him. And if you need help, I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. It's not some big, magic hocus pocus. We're going to talk, and I'll explain the power of Jesus. It's real. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus. It's powerful, and it's real. So as she continues to sing, and people just continue to pray and seek God, if you're in here and you're just on the edge and you want it, but you don't understand it, just come on up and God will work that out, I promise you.